Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, July 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Over 60 well-curated podcasts over there, very thoroughly curated, really wide variety of topic areas. So I would guarantee you that you'll find something over there you want to listen to, and I can almost guarantee you, you're going to find too many things to listen to that you have time to listen to. And I say that having had that happen to me. I mean, I've got other stuff I listen to that's not over there, but I've got so much stuff over there I want to listen to, and I've had to kind of pick and choose and go, okay, at this time I'm going to listen to this one, and this time I'm going to listen to this, and kind of go back and forth. Because it's just such good stuff to listen to. So I would definitely encourage you to get out there and listen to my brothers and sisters in Christ that are putting out wonderful, wonderful Christian content over there. Again, I would heartily encourage you to go on over there. I want to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. It's called the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can make commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school. So to try to provide a trustworthy alternative in our community. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I got a lot of people I know and love that work in the public school systems, but I'm sorry. They're letting our children down. Don't get me wrong. Parents are doing it too in a lot of cases, but the schools are letting our kids down. So we want to provide an alternative instead of just sitting there and complaining on the sidelines. We want to be part of the solution. So go ahead and click on the link. You can go find Pastor Jay. Our pastor has made very good, given a very good description of what all's going on. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same. I do want to point out, and I pre-recorded yesterday's episode. So I actually recorded it before we did our view of the Essential Church on Sunday night. I'd actually recorded Monday's episode before we watched that, so I didn't get a chance to comment. And I'm going to make this real quick because we want to go get on into our Bible reading, and I don't tend to do that much commentary, but I do want to tell you, the Essential Church, oh my gosh, it is a wonderful, wonderful documentary. Makes very, very clear, and it doesn't just focus on MacArthur, though that is a big part of it, telling that story of what Grace Community Church went through in their attempt to be obedient to God and to place God above Caesar and, be obedient to God when God and Caesar were in conflict, God and the state were in conflict, because they make the point, and I would absolutely agree with them, that the church is not under the state, nor is the state under the church. They are side by side under God. And so the state has no authority over the church, and this documentary makes very, very clear that that is the case. So it is worth your while to go see it. If you didn't get a chance to see it on the 23rd, the night of the 23rd, the early viewing parties that were done out there, it hits the theaters on the 28th. Please go see it. It is worth your while. Even though I've already seen it, the wife and I are trying to figure out way to schedule the time to get out and go see it in the theater again, because it was wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful in our church being there, and we had a good number of people there, and it was great to see them all, see you all that were there and joined us. But, oh, it was such a good one. And it, like I said, it not only talked about Grace Community Church, but it talked about Faith Life Church. And I'm sorry, I can't think of, Tim's church. The two, it talked about Grace Community Church, and then the two pastors in Canada that ended up being, James Coates being one, and Tim, I don't know why I can't ever remember his last name. They ended up in prison. They ended up in maximum security prison because they would not kowtow to the Canadian state. Well, it's worth your while. You've got to see this because this is coming. Okay, this is just the start. I was listening to Dr. MacArthur this morning on the Grace to You podcast. And he and Phil Johnson, they were speaking of it, that believe me, while this time it might have been due to COVID or what they called COVID or whatever, you know, their excuses, it may not be disease this next time through. It may be something else that they use to try to take control of and try to tell you how you can worship. And that is not their place. And they do it from a beautiful, believe me, they talk about that, but they show you historical perspectives of government trying to take control of worship. And they go back to the Covenanters of the 1600s in Scotland. And it was just wonderful. Ian Hamt, I just love listening to him, his accent. It was just great. Again, it was worth your while. Honestly, could I go see it again tonight? I'd go see it again tonight. I mean, it was that good. So I would encourage you to go see it in the theaters. And the fact is, if you go see it in theaters here early on, the mainstream theaters are going to start expanding where it's being shown. So more and more people and getting the word out there. And we need to do that. So again, I would encourage you, if you didn't get to see it early on, or even if you did, like I said, I already have, but I'm going to go again. I want to go in the theaters. So I would definitely encourage you to do so. All right. So let's go ahead. We're going to do our Bible reading this morning. And then this evening, we're going to wrap up this first 21 verses of John 10, this last section of Good Shepherd. And then we'll be moving on into this last section, verses 22 through the end of the chapter of John 10 through the rest of the week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and into next week. We'll be wrapping that up. That's the end of Jesus's public ministry. And then we go into Passion Week, John 10 or John 11, through the end of the book of John, really, well, through John 20, John 21 is actually after that, is the Passion Week. It's the Passion Week and the week where he's crucified. So let's go ahead and jump on in. Let's go ahead and open up with the third day morning prayer, being Tuesday, the third day. God, creator and controller, let's pray. Most high God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick and the sun will always shine. Amen. And I'm sorry if you hear a little bit of stuff in the background. My my crazy 20-month-old grandson is downstairs and he's going nuts. He's not upset. He's screaming and playing. And so I'm sorry if that's coming over. This is the 20-month-old that whooped me the other day. He smacked me in the head, in the eye, with a box of Legos and split my eyebrow open. And so I'm kind of questioning my biblical manhood at that point. I'm sorry, I'm being silly. But needless to say, if you hear something in the background, I'm sorry. I can't close the door of the room I'm in, and I don't really have another place to record this. So, but let's go ahead and continue. Let's do the morning devotion. Our morning devotion for July 25th from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Genesis 39:12. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but by flight. The ancient naturalists wrote much of basilisks, whose eyes fascinated their victims and rendered them easy victims. so the mere gaze of wickedness puts us in solemn danger. He who would be safe from acts of evil must haste away from occasions of it. A covenant must be made with our eyes, not even to look upon the cause of temptation. For such sins only need a spark to begin with, and a blaze follows in an instant. Who would wantonly enter the leper's prison and sleep amid its horrible corruptions? He only who desires to be leprous himself would thus court contagion. If the mariner knew how to avoid a storm, he would do anything rather than run the risk of weathering it. Cautious pilots have no desire to try how near the quicksand they can sail, or how often they may touch a rock without springing a leak. Their aim is to keep as nearly as possible in the midst of a safe channel. This day I may be exposed to great peril. Let me have the serpent's wisdom to keep out of it and avoid it. The wings of a dove may be of more use to me today than the jaws of a lion. It is true I may be an apparent loser by declining evil company, but I had better leave my cloak than lose my character. It is not needful that I should be rich, but it is imperative upon me to be pure. No ties of friendship, no chains of beauty, no flashings of talent, no shafts of ridicule must turn me from the wise resolve to flee from sin. The devil I am to resist, and he will flee from me, but the lusts of the flesh I must flee, or they will surely become me. O God of holiness, preserve thy Josephs, that Madam Bubble bewitch them not with her vile suggestions. May the horrible trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil never overcome us. All right, so our reading for the day, we're going to be reading 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, first 24 verses of Romans 9, Psalm 19, and then Proverbs 20, very first verse. So 2 Chronicles 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son became king in his place. The land was quiet for 10 years during his days. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of Yahweh his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, shattered the sacred pillars, cut the Asherim in pieces, and said for Judah to seek Yahweh the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was quiet, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because Yahweh had given him rest. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought Yahweh our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and succeeded. Now Asa had a military force of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian went out against them with a military force of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they arranged themselves for a battle in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. Then Asa called to Yahweh as God and said, "Yahweh, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between those of abundant power and those who have no power. So help us, O Yahweh our God, for we lean on you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Let not mortal man prevail against you." So Yahweh smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. And so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before Yahweh and before his army. And they carried away very much spoil, and they struck down all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of Yahweh had fallen on them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Benjamin and or Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they searched for him, and he was found by them. Now in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for much confusion was upon all the inhabitants of the land. And nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God threw them into confusion with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not let your hands fall limp, for there is a reward for your work." Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he strengthened himself and took away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then renewed the altar of Yahweh which was in front of the porch of Yahweh. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, who journeyed with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that Yahweh his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to Yahweh that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice, and shouting with trumpets and with horns. All Judah was glad concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and had searched for him with all their desire, and he was found by them. So Yahweh gave them rest on every side. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was wholly devoted all his days. And he brought into the house of God the holy things of his father, and his own holy things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built up Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his military forces against the cities of Israel. And they struck down Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Now it happened that when Baasha heard of it, he ceased building up Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have leaned on the king of Aram and have not leaned on Yahweh your God, therefore the military force of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a vast military force with an exceedingly vast number of chariots and horsemen? Yet because you leaned on Yahweh, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to him. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Then Asa was vexed with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now behold the acts of Asa from first to last. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa became diseased in his feet in the 39th year of his reign. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek Yahweh, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. Romans 9, verses 1 through 24. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's seed, but through Isaac your seed will be named. That is, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are considered as seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger," just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? May it never be. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will?" On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, having been prepared for destruction? And in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. All right, Psalm 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. And Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. All right, well, that is our Bible reading for the day. Like I said, for the evening segment, we're going to wrap up this first 21 verses of John chapter 10, this section about the Good Shepherd, so that we can move on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week, God willing, and wrap up John chapter 10, or get working on wrapping up John chapter 10. I think we're going to go about halfway into next week to wrap that up, God willing. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with a prayer called Love to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if I love thee, my soul shall seek thee. But can I seek thee unless my love to thee is kept alive to this end? Do I love thee because thou art good and canst alone do me good? It is fitting thou shouldst not regard me, for I am vile and selfish, yet I seek thee. And when I find thee, there is no wrath to devour me, but only sweet love. Thou dost stand as a rock between the scorching sun and my soul, and I live under the cool lee side as one elect. When my mind acts without thee, it spins nothing but deceit and delusion. When my affections act without thee, nothing is seen but dead works. Oh, how I need thee to abide in me, for I have no natural eyes to see thee, but I live by faith in one whose face to me is brighter than a thousand suns. When I see that all sin is in me, all shame belongs to me. Let me know that all good is in thee, all glory is thine. Keep me from the error of thinking thou dost appear gloriously, when some strange light fills my heart, as if that were the glorious activity of grace. But let me see that the truest revelation of thyself is when thou dost eclipse all my personal glory and all the honor, pleasure, and good of this world. The sun breaks out in glory when he shows himself as one who outshines all creation, makes men poor in spirit, and helps them to find their good in him. Grant that I may distrust myself to see my all in thee. Amen. All right, again, hope you have a great day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, July 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to be continuing on in our study of John chapter 10. So let's go ahead and jump right in. We're going to open up with a prayer called Retrospect and Prospect. Let's pray. Supreme ruler of the visible and invisible worlds, my heart is drawn out to thee for thy amazing grace and condescension. Thou hast kept my conversion fresh before me, that season of my first spiritual comfort when I passed through the Red Sea, by a way I did not expect. I rejoiced then for that unthought of passage that delivered me from the fear of the Egyptian when I had almost despaired of life. I rejoice now as these things are fresh and lively in my mind. My soul melts when I think of thy days of old with me, when a poor worthless creature without wisdom to direct or strength to help myself was laid under the happy necessity of living upon thee and finding thy consolations large. Thou art my divine treasury in whom all fullness dwells, my life, hope, joy, peace, glory, end. May I be daily more and more conformed to thee, with the meekness and calmness of the Lamb in my soul, and a feeling sense of the felicity of heaven, where I long to join angels free from imperfections, where in me the image of my adored Savior will be completely restored, so that I may be fit for his enjoyments and employments. I am not afraid to look the King of Terrors in the face, for I know I shall be drawn, not driven, out of the world. Until then, let me continually glow and burn out for thee. And when the last great change shall come, let me awake in thy likeness, leaving behind me an example that will glorify thee. While my spirit rejoices in heaven and my memory is blessed upon earth, with those who follow me, praising thee for my life. Amen. All right, the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for July 25th. The text is from Hosea 5:15. In their affliction they will seek me early. Losses and adversities are frequently the means which the great shepherd uses to fetch home his wandering sheep. Like fierce dogs, they worry the wanderers back to the fold. There is no making lions tame if they are too well fed. They must be brought down from their great strength, and their stomachs must be lowered, and then they will submit to the tamer's hand, and often have we seen the Christian rendered obedient to the Lord's will by straitness of bread and hard labor. When rich and increased in goods, many professors carry their heads much too loftily, and speak exceedingly boastfully. Like David, they flatter themselves, "My mountain standeth fast, I shall never be moved." When the Christian groweth wealthy, is in good repute, hath good health, and a happy family, he too often admits Mr. Carnal security to feast at his table. And then if he be a true child of God, there is a rod preparing for him. Wait a while, and it may be you will see his substance melt away as a dream. There goes a portion of his estate. How soon the acres change hands. That debt, that dishonored bill, how fast his losses roll in. Where will they end? It is a blessed sign of divine life if when these embarrassments occur one after another, he begins to be distressed about his backslidings and betakes himself to his God. Blessed are the waves that wash the mariner upon the rock of salvation. Losses in business are often sanctified to our soul's enriching. If the chosen soul will not come to the Lord full-handed, it shall come empty. If God in his grace findeth no other means of making us honor him among men, he will cast us into the deep. If we fail to honor him on the pinnacle of riches, he will bring us into the valley of poverty. Yet faint not, heir of sorrow. When thou art thus rebuked, rather recognize the loving hand which chastens and say, I will arise and go unto my father. All right. Like I said, and actually I'm going to need to get a drink of water here before we dive into this. Oh, much better. All right. Like I said, we're going to dive back into our study of John chapter 10. Let's see. Let me go ahead and read it. Actually, we're going to deal with... So we've been going through this section about the Good Shepherd. This started in John chapter 10. And we've dealt with a ministry marked by contrast to false shepherds. That was verses 1 through 10. We've seen the ministry marked by concern for the flock, verses 11 through 16, which dealt with the Good Shepherd dying for his sheep, the Good Shepherd loving his sheep, and the Good Shepherd uniting his sheep. And this evening, we're going to finish up this Good Shepherd section, verses 1 to 21, dealing with that the ministry of the Good Shepherd, it is a ministry marked by compliance to the Father and by controversy in a fallen world. So that'll be verses 17 through 21. So let me go ahead and read those for you. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's dive into this. So, a ministry marked by compliance to the Father, verses 17 and 18. So let's just start breaking down. And again, as we realize, so real quick, this is the end. This is going to be the end of Jesus's ministry, his public ministry. Like I said, this is kind of the wrap up. What we see here to verse 21 is kind of the wrap up of that Feast of Booths he was at, the 6 months before the final Passover week where he's crucified. So this is that last Feast of Booths. And we're going to see between the end of our verses today and the first of our verses tomorrow, there is a time gap. Okay, because we come to another feast, not one of the three majors, but another of the feasts, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night, God willing. But, so again, this is kind of the end. This wraps up the end of that Feast of Booths that started in chapter 9 and has extended through chapter 10. Actually, I'm sorry. That's not true. Is he best by some man? Actually, no, it started in chapter 7. This Feast of Booths started back in John chapter 7 and is extended through here, verse 21. So, we saw the man born blind and everything that went back and forth, the unbelief investigating and then the spiritual sight or spiritual blindness and the contrast there. And then we hit chapter 10 and we've dealt with the Good Shepherd. That's what we've been dealing with here at the beginning. And again, we saw that Jesus was the true shepherd of the sheep, and we saw that he was the only door to the fold. And again, and then, you know, like I said, we went on into that where a ministry marked by concern for the flock. And we saw that the Good Shepherd dies for his sheep. The Good Shepherd loves his sheep, and the Good Shepherd unites his sheep. So like I said, this evening, we're going to be dealing with the last two ministry sections here. It's because they're very short. That's why we're doing them together, is a ministry marked by compliance to the Father and a ministry marked by controversy in a fallen world. So let's deal with the ministry marked by compliance to the Father, and that's verses 17 and 18. So verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. So he shows his love through his obedience to the Father. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. He's being obedient. This is what the Father has called him to. I mean, that's the verbiage here makes that very, very clear. John 15, 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, the abide in my love just isn't a weird addendum. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And it basically implies, because I have loved you, abide in my love, be obedient in my love. Be obedient in my love. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The Apostle John, there in his epistles, makes very, very clear that if we truly love God, if we know, and again, and by this we know that we have come to know him. The know there, that is that intimate, loving know, that intimate relationship that we talked about last night, how we talked about the good shepherd loves his sheep. It's that intimate knowing, that being of one. He's our bridegroom, we're his bride. So, but we know, the way we identify, the way we make clear in our witness, in our life, that we know him, that we intimately know him, is we are obedient. We keep his commandments. That's verse 3 there. And then he goes on in verse 4 and makes a contrast. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that's the thing. If we sit there and we talk about, oh, we love Jesus and we love him and we follow him, he is the Lord of our life, he is our Lord and Savior and all that, but we're not obedient to what the scriptures tell us, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. And that's what John was saying to his audience there. But then John goes on in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Again, John continuing there to make very, very clear of what the identifier is of someone who is truly in God, who truly loves God, and in who that love is perfected. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus shows his love by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay? We see that clearly in the scriptures. Again, verse 17, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Again, he's laying it down. He's very, very clear, and he's clear in multiple of the gospels here, if I remember correctly, that when he's crucified, that's not them having authority over him. He's allowing them to crucify him. Believe me, he has the power to summon legions of angels. And we're going to see that in verse 18. Again, that he's being obedient, not that they have authority. So verse 18. So from verse 17, we go on into verse 18. No one takes it away from me, talking about his life, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So again, he's stating he has that authority, but that authority was given by the Father, and that commandment was given by the Father, and that he is going to adhere to it. That's what he's saying there. John 19:11. Jesus answered. He's answering to Pilate. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Matthew 26, verse 53 and 54. Again, this is around the crucifixion. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Therefore, how will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Again, he's saying, listen, the prophecies indicate that I must die in this way. I have the ability to summon 12 legions of angels, which of course could wipe the face of the earth. But if I did that, I'm not being obedient to my Father. The prophecies indicate this is how it must be, so it must be this way. I must acquiesce. John 6, and these verses we've been through before, verses 39 and 40 and then verse 44. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, making very, very clear that he is being obedient, you know, because of course people would make the argument, Well, he didn't really have a choice. They were going to grab him and throw him on the cross regardless. No, he allowed them to do it. He allowed them to do it. He laid down his life and he picked it up again at his resurrection. He laid down his life. They did not have any authority over him. He had more than the ability to stop everything that was happening. But he was being obedient to his Father, as we should be. What an example that should be to us. But what confidence that we know that our Savior loved us so much that he laid his own life down. And finally, in this section, we see a ministry marked by controversy in a fallen world. And you and I can't even flip on the news or look at a news website without knowing how fallen our world is today. As much as they thought it was a fallen world then, it's a fallen world today. So that's verses 19 through 21. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" But others were saying, "These are not the words of someone demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So again, and believe me, as I was going through the commentaries, they kept pointing back at the previous places in the Gospel of John, as well as other places, but particularly the previous places in the Gospel of John, and there are multiples of them in the chapters we've already covered, where division occurs. Well, of course division occurs. I mean, Jesus was very, very clear. He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to turn families against themselves, not in an ugly sense, but to make it where mothers would be against daughters, daughters would be against mothers, fathers would be against sons, sons would be against fathers. Because the message he was bringing was divisive. The gospel is divisive. It is meant to be divisive. Clearly to be divisive. And so he was very, very clear about that, that they were going to conflict. And we see this manifest. And again, this isn't the first time in the Gospel of John alone where we see this kind of conflict. And again, we have some of the people going, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Well, one, they're saying that the Christ has a demon. They're blaspheming Christ. But then the others are going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, these aren't the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Again, making a very clear point that a demon does not have the power to have created in that man in chapter 9 sight. That man had no sight. His eyes were broke. They did not work. The fact is, Jesus had to create brand new eyes in that man to give him sight. That's not something a demon does or can do. And so they called it out that way. And again, you see, I actually, when I was studying it, I really kind of got hit in the face. This is kind of a clear depiction of spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. You had the spiritually blind going, "Oh, he has a demon, is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Because they want to, and truly, in all probability, they want to stay in lockstep with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the religious leadership. Because if they don't, they've already seen what happened to that man born blind. He got kicked out of the synagogue because he questioned them. He's going, "Whoa, wait a minute. Look, you're seeing what happened here. And we know," and I mean, made the correct logical argument. I mean, he argued facts and made clear to them that because of what Jesus had done, obviously he is from God. But that was against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, chief priests, and the scribes. So these people are, so he got kicked out of the synagogue. Well, these people, "Man, I don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. He must have a demon. You know, these are our religious leaders. You know, they know more than we do. They must be correct about this. You know, we just must not have this right." Where the others are going with showing their spiritual sight, "But these are not the words of someone demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So you see that conflict. There are some there that are having some form of sight. Now, I don't know whether it's really spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. The spiritual blindness, maybe. Are these people truly being given spiritual sight? I don't know. But they're showing much greater perception and logical movement from A to B in this situation where they're seeing, wait, and I'm sorry, I keep doing that, don't I? That's probably been become irritating. You could probably turn it into some kind of drinking game, the drinking coffee. No, I wouldn't encourage alcohol or anything, but, you know, because that's not safe. But they're at least noticing here that the statement that even though this guy did this, he must have a demon is an invalid statement. And that's what they're pointing out here. Because the other ones, they really, the way they come across, and they have through most of these arguments where we've seen this division pop up, is we see those that want to jump in and truly go straight into a personal attack on Jesus and not discuss the facts. You see them. He has a demon, or he must be, or he's a Samaritan and has a demon, or something of the sort. And in this case, and he's insane. You know, why would you listen to him? So they're making a personal attack. But the ones that aren't, they go, but these aren't the words of someone demon-possessed. What this guy is saying comes straight out of Scripture, straight out of the prophecies. And then they make the second statement, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And of course, that question in the Greek, that's another one of those questions that expects a no answer. They basically, you could turn that around from a question to a statement. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. You could turn that around. It's basically saying the same thing. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. So they've said that this man does not talk like someone demon possessed. He talks like someone sent by God. He talks like the prophets. And he opened the eyes of the blind, which is not something a demon can do, but only that which is sent of God. That's what they're saying here. So whether they've got open spiritual sight, like we talked about as we wrapped up the section with the man born blind, where it becomes very, very clear, and he falls on his face and worships Christ and proclaims, I believe. And you see that saving faith blossom. I don't know whether these people in verse 21 actually have that, but they're at least showing a greater perception of the truth. They're making valid statements and valid arguments based on fact. The other group, and we've seen that back through all this, I mean, starting with John 5 all the way through, and we've seen division after division after division, you know, sets of verses about division. And we see that same breakdown of those that are against Jesus making personal attacks, and those that are not necessarily for Jesus, they're not necessarily for Jesus, but those who are willing to go, wait, the facts, everything we're seeing here and everything we're hearing here points towards this man being from God, not being demon possessed or any of these things you're trying to accuse him of or insult him with. And we see that repeatedly. So again, and so you and I have got to understand that, you know, if we're going to be the good shepherds out there, and I realize not many, actually probably not most of any of y'all listening to me are ever going to become a pastor. I don't know that I'm ever going to become a pastor. I feel like that's where God has been leading me, to be a shepherd, but it still may not happen. But the fact is, in bringing the gospel out there, you are speaking Christ's words. You are being that voice of the shepherd to those that may be saved. We don't know who's going to be saved and who's not. So we're to bring the gospel, the euangelion, to everybody, to all, to ensure that all those who will be saved do hear it. Now, of course, God will make that happen, but that doesn't mean we just sit in a chair and expect him to use somebody else. We got to get up and do. We have a responsibility. But we are going to see our ministries, because the fact is, you and I have ministries. Whether we're ever pastors or not, we have ministries. And our ministry should be marked by compliance to the Father, being truly obedient. And we're not, honestly, we have to question our Christianity if we're not obedient. And we're going to stumble, But if we're not being obedient, if we're being blatantly disobedient to God, then we have to question whether we're Christians or not. We really do. But then our ministry should also be marked by controversy in a fallen world. And of course, we sit there and we think, controversy, that must be a bad thing. No, not in this fallen world. I'm sorry, the movie we watch, The Essential Church, it causes controversy. The fact is, our church Facebook presence, putting out that we were going to be showing this, drew constant attacks from one individual. And it's somebody that you know, the sad fact was, all they did was make nasty, threatening attacks, all of that were invalid. They had absolutely no grounds to stand on. They weren't calm, reasoned statements. It very, very childish. And I'm not saying that to insult the person. I'm just saying it was very much like that. There is going to be controversy in this world. MacArthur and his church choosing to open back up and stay open caused controversy within Christianity as a whole. There were many people that were his friends, that at least previously were his friends, and would have sided with him. When he did that, they walked away from him. He lost friends. And there were a number of other pastors. Tim, I can't remember, up in Canada, he's one of the ones that was arrested. He flat out lost friends. Lost friends that were brothers in Christ or claimed to be brothers in Christ. Because his call to be the shepherd and his perception of Scripture, which I agree with, I believe he is correct. I believe that because the Bible says it, not because Tim said it, not because James Coates said it, not because John MacArthur said it. It's because the Bible is very, very clear about that. That we are instructed how we are to worship, and the government doesn't have a right to tell us that. But that brought controversy, like I said, even within the Christian church. And our ministries are going to bring controversy. If you think you're going to go out there and be obedient and bring the gospel to the world and not have controversy around you, you are sorely mistaken. And it's time to pull up your big boy or big girl pants and be ready to deal with it. Because we all have to do that. We got to be ready to take it. Again, you take a right to the chin, turn and take a left to the chin, and keep on going. And again, that's a paraphrase of, you know, what Jesus said in the scriptures, that, you know, they slap you on the cheek, turn your other cheek, you know. The fact is, we got to expect the controversy. And we don't try to be ugly and controversial. It's not that we're trying to be antagonistic. But we must be obedient to our God. We must be obedient to him. And in being obedient, that being obedient will bring controversy. And we've got to be ready for it. But that is the mark of a good shepherd. If you're running around and your ministry, particularly if you're a pastor, and your ministry is loved by the society, then you need to shut it down and you need to go get yourself under a solid teacher, a solid pastor, and you need to get right with God, because you're not, because there's just, you're not bringing the gospel. I don't know what you are bringing, but you're not bringing the gospel. And that's true. If you're going out and sharing it, it should be controversial. Not that we should be controversial, but the message we bring is. Because it's not about you and me. It's about the message that we bring. We are the sent out ones, and we are to be bringing the message. And it is controversial. All right. Well, that's going to do it for today. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. We're going to close out with the third day evening prayer. It's called Before Sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us, thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us. the mediator draws us. Thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his suffering. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right, I hope you have a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.